Well, it's great to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. I want to reiterate that if you're visiting with us today, we want to make sure that you feel welcome. We're glad that you're with us today, and thank you for making the decision to worship God today and to be with us. I was thinking how fortunate Taylor Swift is. Thanks to Travis Kelce, people are a little more aware who she is. If you've never heard of Travis Kelce, Brett and I need to speak with you after. But you know, everybody has heard pretty much about the prodigal son. Maybe not so well known as the story of the older brother, but it's one that we need to know. And that we need to take to heart. Because both of them apply to us. Because we've all been the younger brother and we've all been the older brother. And there is some teaching that I think can be very valuable to us. Let's begin by looking at this passage. I want to jump back to verse 11, though, and start there. And this is the LSB, and we'll spend most of the time in the New King James Version. If you do want to follow along, it's on page 1204 of the Pew Bibles. And he, Jesus, said, "A man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate, living recklessly. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will rise up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he rose up and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And summoning one of the servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not wanting to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and never have I neglected a command of yours. And yet, never have you given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Child, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive, was lost and has been found.'" Parable of the lost or prodigal son, perhaps more appropriately, the parable of the gracious father, the great dad. It's one of the most famous, universally known passages in the New Testament. The storyteller is Jesus. The principal lesson is the story of a loving and merciful God, represented by the Father in the story. A rebellious son bent on setting out on his own with his father's wealth, wearing his father's name, on a destructive and sinful expedition into the far country. It's also a story of an older brother who remained at home, working for his father, but he was disconnected and bitter. As we know, the younger son hits rock bottom. The polish and the promise of wealth and pleasure starts to wear pretty thin. And when the money runs out, the party ends, the young man finds himself broke and homeless and knee-deep in pig slop. Jesus tells us the young man eventually came to himself, but not until he hits rock bottom. The good news, he recognizes rock bottom for what it is. The Bible says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's an incredible scene. Confession, repentance, forgiveness, restoration. Great stuff. The young man barely gets the words out of his mouth, this rehearsed confession that he's been working on as he walked his way back home. Who knows what he was expecting to hear? In response, the father says, likely to his surprise, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this son, my son, was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The power of grace and mercy. The power of forgiveness. The joy of restoration. God's word in this very chapter, a couple of times, reminds us that there is joy and there is celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. It's not just a fantastic story. It's a real story. It's our story. The far country is a real place. It's a sobering fact, really. If you're old enough to be accountable to God, you've either come back from there or you're there now. Here's what I mean. If you've responded in obedience to the gospel, at some point you came to yourself, realized that you had a need for God's grace and forgiveness. You've been washed. Your sins remitted. It's important that we realize that. Perhaps you look back on your life and you think, I don't know if I was in the far country. I mean, I didn't do all the stuff the prodigal guy did. Maybe not. But being outside of God's grace is being outside of God's grace. We have indeed sinned, even if we don't have an appreciation for the depth of what we did. In response to our underestimation of our own sinful state before forgiveness, Jesus might well reply, might not have seemed bad to you. But you were deceived. It was bad enough that I had to have nails in my hands and my feet. I had to die on a cross. I had to endure separation from the Father. Now, Do you still think it wasn't that bad? We enter dangerous territory when we forget or we dismiss our time in the far country. Should we dwell on it or be defined by it? Of course not. But to dismiss the magnitude of our failures or the cost of our redemption minimizes the grace and the power and the love of God. We can become unforgiving toward those who need forgiveness. We can be cynical toward those who struggle with sins. We can become unappreciative of what God did for us. We can place ourselves on a pedestal, looking down on the, you know, real sinners. Here's the formula. Unforgiving plus cynical plus unappreciative plus pride equals older brother. We can become the older brother in the story without intending to. So, the young man comes home. He's met by his father, who throws a big party. But that's not the end of the story. What happens next? What happens to the young man? What happens to the older brother? It's not hard to imagine. Let's consider first the young man. He's been in the far country. He's wasted his life. He's wasted his father's fortune. He's experienced life at its lowest level. No doubt he's got scars, wounds from the far country. While he is immediately accepted back by the father, the work isn't done. Is he forgiven? Certainly. At least by the father. But the young man didn't get to the far country in one or two steps. He'll need some time and he'll need some help to sort through the baggage, to be healed, to have real faith in the acceptance of his father. I'm convinced that some of the greatest faith work required of us is not the fact that God exists. The Bible teaches that even nature confirms that. But rather, sometimes the tough sledding in the faith department is believing that we are really forgiven. It takes faith to live forgiven, to really believe it, and not walk around acting like we're still in debt. We need to help each other to really believe that we are forgiven and live accordingly. Because we aren't just saved from something. We're saved for something. We are to be a beacon of hope in a hopeless world. Satan wants to keep us down, though, believing that we still need to pay off a debt, questioning God's goodness and his grace. Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. Why? Because he loves us. Because we're of little value to the kingdom when we live as though we are still in captivity, trying to pay off a debt that we can't begin to satisfy. That's a process. One of the lessons of this great story is the encouragement that is needed by those who have been to and returned from the far country. One of the reasons I'm sure that Jesus included the older brother in this story was not only to serve as a warning for those of us who are older brothers in the faith, but also to point out the potentially fragile nature of a returning soul. If we fail to recognize or acknowledge the wounds of the far country upon those who have traveled there, when we exercise no empathy or perspective, we're either naive or cold. In the process, we fail to admit our own wounds, the damage that we've done to ourselves because of our transgressions, and the desperate need that we have to continue to be healed and restored. Not to acknowledge our own failures, our own wounds, is deception, And that deception not only hurts us, but others too. In fact, Jesus contends that we need to remove the log and gain a very clear-eyed view of our own unworthiness, our own failings, which will help us be helpful to others, because the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a rough road, the Bible says. The hard way leaves marks. And it's one of the responsibilities of the church to be a partner with God in the restoration process, to make and to grow followers of Jesus. Just as God has entrusted us with the gospel message and the preaching and the teaching of it, he's entrusted us with the care of his children. Jesus said in John 21, "Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." This story of the prodigal son is a reminder that once someone makes the courageous decision to come home from the far country, they don't need a cold shoulder or a disapproving reception, or maybe not even a good talking to. Is there a need for teaching? Sure. Will there be times for reminders? Probably. But the father makes an emphatic point in his determination to celebrate the returning son immediately. Think about the risk that the father took. I'm impressed with his willingness to grant forgiveness and not be cynical. Think about it. The father, who was the one who was ultimately hurt in this story, could have thought to himself, he came home, but only because he was hungry. He'll turn back. He's certainly messed up before. He's likely to do it again. He needs to pay for the damage he's done around here. But the father had a different attitude. He was big enough. He was wise enough. He was loving enough to know the son was indeed hungry, not just for food, but for acceptance. The young man could indeed turn back at some point. He'd certainly messed up before. But every restoration has got to start somewhere. And right now, the young man has no hope outside of this redemption. Pay for the damage? He can't pay. He's broke. He's bankrupt. The fact is, he's paid a lot already. And he'll pay more, because scars don't heal overnight. He needs love and a firm footing to start over. In fact, he's going to need some help paying for the damage he's done for himself. But isn't that what forgiveness and sacrificial love and grace are about? To pay a debt we can't pay. Grace is unmerited favor. Extending grace is paying back a debt for someone else. Few things we can do in this life look more like Jesus than that. I'm going to say that again. There are few things in this life that we are capable of doing that look more like Jesus than paying off a debt for someone else when they can't pay it. I love the story in Philemon where Paul is writing, and he's referring to this slave who has run off and messed up, but now has come to the Lord, is coming back. And Paul tells his friend, if there's something this guy owes you, put it on my tab. I'll pay it. In our immaturity or anger, it's easy to have an ungodly attitude. Often, we want mercy for me, justice for everybody else. By the way, when we feel that attitude coming on, it's like a light on the dashboard, a sign of immaturity. We need to pull over. Our God knows and teaches us, for the repentant soul, what's first needed is restoration and dignity and acceptance and a new start. Let's not be naive, though. Wounds take time to heal, and some of them are deep. And no doubt there's going to be some lasting consequences from this terrible decision that this young man made. For one, no money. It's gone. He blew it. His brother now had the rest of the inheritance. Instead of craving money and fun times, the young man's now going to have to be satisfied with the one thing that he has left, the father's love. And the father was determined to make sure the young man understood that to have his love was no small thing. But still, it's a pretty big shift in priorities by this young man that was required, but certainly worth it. And I'm sure there's lots of other damage, mentally, physically, psychologically. Who knows the lasting pain of these series of really bad decisions that this young guy made? And at such a young age, what a lesson. Those of us who are older know from experience, and younger folks, be warned. Some of the decisions that we make, that you make, early in life, have lasting impact. Some of the decisions we live with for the rest of our lives, even though we're forgiven. The young man needed to rebuild. What a challenge this young man had before him. What help he would need. Paul wrote to the Corinthians after they had disciplined a man for his transgressions, his trip to the far country. This man repented. He comes back. He responds to the Lord's discipline as it was administered through the church. As Jesus would say when he came to himself, Paul's direction was to the church was to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. It tells us that there is a time for sorrow, there's a time to get on with life and be forgiven, and to live forgiven. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, 2 Corinthians. Sometimes that's hard, though. Sometimes the person's trip to the far country involves you. Sometimes the trip has wounded you, too. Sometimes lots of people get wounded. And so, like the prodigal son who must depend on the father's love and commitment for forgiveness and healing, perhaps a family or friends or even a congregation might as well. As the older brothers, we must join the Father in celebration of the sinner who has returned, one who was lost, who is now found, one who was dead and is now alive. And that might require an equal dose of faith. And that leads us to the older brother. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, there's a party going on in the big house. The older brother has been working all day in the field. We'll let Jesus tell it. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commitment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came home, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he, the father, said, "Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Just one big happy family now. The reaction of the older brother is in stark contrast to the father. The story offers some important lessons that we can learn from the older brother. In our pleasure over the return of the prodigal son, we can't overlook the rest of the teaching of this passage about the older brother. Number one, the older brother wasn't close to his father. He's like the one talent guy who viewed the master as cold and ruthless. He worked for the master, but didn't really know him. The older brother seems closer to the hired hands. He was certainly a hard worker, but it seems maybe his work was directed in the wrong way. When he returns, he sees this party. He's upset. He doesn't go to the father. He starts grousing around with the workers. His father gets word and comes out to the older son. Once again, the father demonstrates mercy and love. The father extends mercy to both sons, not just the prodigal. So how about us? When we're unhappy, do we go to God or the other workers? The Lord makes it clear that gossip and divisive chatter are not productive. It's an act of rebellion when we complain about God's decisions, his plan, his mercy, his leaders, the far-reaching nature of his compassion. When we fail to mirror the compassion of God, it's ugly. And it verifies a distance from God. The young man was far away from the father, but he returned. The older brother apparently didn't realize he wasn't very close either. What's the remedy? Stay close to the father. Know the heart of God. Read, learn, study, follow, listen. Adopt his risky and sacrificial approach to love. The Bible said that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. The joy. The approval of the Father. The joy of the redemption of his children. Those were incredible motivators to Jesus that drove him forward to the cross. What about us? Are we motivated in a similar way? What are we willing to endure for the joy set before us? Jesus said, pick up your cross. Sacrifice for others. How often? Daily. Second, the older brother was delusional. Verse 29, the older brother said, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Just sit on that one for a little bit. Wow. It's kind of cringeworthy. You ever been somewhere when somebody says something, you're like embarrassed for them? That's how I feel when I read what this older brother says. It's hard to imagine puffed up behavior like that when someone could even think, or much less say out loud, nope, I've been perfect. Like when the rich young ruler says in response to Jesus' questions, yep, I've done all that stuff all my life. What else you got for me? It's hypocritical. It's delusional. It's proud. Sinful. And that kind of hardness was routinely condemned by Jesus. It's the kind of hardness that is difficult to even think about. In the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus challenges her accusers by telling them that the one who had never sinned could be the first one to throw the stone. The attitude of this older brother, he might have let one fly. In verse 30, the older brother doesn't even want to acknowledge his younger brother. In fact, he doesn't even refer to him as a brother, but rather, this son of yours. Translation. Dad, you are such a dope. You are so gullible to take this kid back. Not my brother. He may be your son, not my brother. Wow. Bitterness. The older brother's got some issues and doesn't seem to know it. Romans 3 and 23 makes it clear we've all messed up, we've all missed the mark, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how good the older brother was or how old good of an older brother we have been, we still need forgiveness. So what's the remedy? Stay close to the cross. Nothing stamps out pride like a trip to Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. When we return to the cross, we return to our own return from the far country. We're reminded of the depth of our sin. We're reminded of the pain, the wounds, the challenge to get the stink out of our clothes. We're reminded of the price that was paid for us, the price of the gift. And we pour contempt on all of our pride. When we return to the cross, when we view the sacrifice, our view becomes different. Maybe consider buying a mirror to become more self-aware. We can challenge others to give us a real picture, to be a mirror for us. Have you ever recorded yourself and then listened to it? And you think, I don't sound like that. And everybody else in the room goes, yeah, you do. We need perspective to be more self-aware. The biggest wake-up call to self-awareness is provided by God when we go back to the cross. Thirdly, the older brother had somehow missed his own celebration. He had his reward. It had been divided up back in verse 12. He was living under the roof of a benevolent father, and somehow he missed the point. All the father had was in his possession now, and he wasn't happy. As the firstborn, he would have even gotten a bigger cut. The older son says, "You never gave me a goat." What? A goat? He's given this guy everything. The younger son messed up big time, and it was obvious. The older son had messed up just as bad because he had dishonored the father. And he needed to repent. Our Father's given us everything, including His Son. We can't forget that. It's too bad when we still want the goat. In fact, it's shameful. Because usually we get pretty grumpy when we don't get it. The older brother's behavior was indeed shameful. It's important to remember the older brother in this story represents the Jews who had been the chosen people of the Father, the firstborn, if you will. God had always provided for them. They rarely appreciated it. They interpreted God's provision, his love, their designation of his as his people, as a mark of their own perfection. A huge misread. They were arrogant, overlooked their own sins, all the attributes of the older brother. And we, as God's family, who have less excuse. His chosen, his called out, are susceptible to the same thing when we overlook our own failures. Jesus had pleaded with the Jews, as the Father pleaded with the older brother, to see their rightful place, to see the power and the glory of the Father, to value their own need for salvation from sin, to engage with the Father and his plan of redemption for all people. It's important for the church, we older brothers, to not behave like the older brother in the church, in the story, but rather to be mature and humble and engaged in the work of the Father to bring all of his kids home. Even the ones in the far country. And to rejoice with the Father and welcome the prodigals home when they come back. And help them get on with life, including the growth in the faith, learning to live forgiven. How do we teach that? We live forgiven. We model it. And that's a different attitude that shows up differently in the world. Finally, the Father remains long-suffering and merciful. Listen to his patient reply to the older son. He said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." In case you needed further evidence, we serve an amazing God. He demonstrates it time and again, his love for us. His greatest desire is to have us in his presence, now and forever. This is a story of such great hope for the lost and for the saved. I was struck by something. It's easy to see the stark contrast of the kinds of the lives that these two brothers were leading. But what's not so easy to see is the more subtle way in which they are the same. Both brothers desperately needed the Father's forgiveness. One of the brothers saw clearly his need for that, and he responded. One, even though he was physically close to the Father, was also so far away in many respects. May we, as younger brothers and older brothers, appreciate the love of the Father and his plan to get us home, and the price that he's paid to make it happen. On a hill one day stood three crosses. On either side of the Savior were two men. They both needed forgiveness. One of them knew it. In the story today, Jesus tells us about two brothers, both needing forgiveness. One of them knew it. How about you? Are you in the far country? Come home. Or are you an older brother that's lost touch of the merciful nature of the Father? Maybe you're struggling to live forgiven. Father wants you to come home and actually be at home in his house. So what happens to the younger brother? What happens to the older brother? I think the Lord's letting us decide. in what we do with the story. If you'd like to respond to the gospel today, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.